I'd like to give you a warm welcome, whether you're here as a regular or whether you're here visiting us. It's good to have you with us here in the building or whether you are joining us online. A special welcome to James and Rachel over from Cyprus. Thank you for coming and ministering to us tonight. We look to being blessed under your ministry through God's word. I'm going to read a few verses from Psalm 98. Before we sing our first hymn. And after our first hymn, James is going to come up and do an update on the work in Cyprus. But Psalm 98, verses 1 to 3 says, O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And our first hymn, our first song, is very much about turning your eyes upon Jesus, looking full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's stand and sing with the music.
Thank you. Good evening. It's great to be able to worship with you all. And the updates about the Lord's work in Cyprus are going to come in three. So you are very fortunate. You're getting the first one. And all those that have missed that will, well, they'll have missed it. But then there's the encouragement to come and hear the second one. Because if this one's any good, then the second one will be better. And if this one's no good, the second one, well, obviously, will be better. But it's a way that we can do it. And so I'm just wanting to compartmentalize three separate sessions. And today we'll just be thinking particularly of the English-speaking side of the congregation. One church, as you know, two congregations, English-speaking and Turkish-speaking. And so I just wanted to share a few pictures of what the church is like when we meet together on a Sunday morning at 10. Well, if I showed you a picture of us at 10, there would be nobody sat there because we run to African time. And African time means that a few people are there on time, and then a few more people are there nearly on time, and then everyone's there before the sermon starts at 11. And that's possibly why we have a longer service, because if we had a short service or shorter time service, then, well, people wouldn't be there in time for the sermon. Just another view, different angle. We're getting around about 140, 150 people at the Lord's Day morning service, which isn't quite where we were before COVID, but it's steadily going back in the right direction. And when we say English speaking, that's just because that's the language that is used, but the congregation is generally speaking made up of more than 20 different nationalities. And that's the sort of thing that's been interesting to see develop over the last 3-4 years particularly, is originally we were getting about 80% Nigerian, and of the 80% of the Nigerians, probably about 75-80% of them were single guys. And now that the church is changing, so we've got a lot more nationalities, Nigerian, Cameroon, and Liberian probably be the biggest numbers, but we're getting lots more countries from Africa, and then there's some people from the stands and different countries like that. And we are in the privileged position now of having 16 people from the English-speaking side wanting to be baptized, and 4 more in the membership process. And so we're just really, really encouraged with that, as you can imagine. But as you have encouragements, as things go in the right direction, there's also very real challenges as well. And you wouldn't think that 16 people in a baptismal process is a challenge, but it is, because you have to interview these people, you have to chat with these people, and it all takes time. And so it's great, but all these things take time. And all these people need to be discipled and looked after and taken care of. That picture is at one of the baptismal classes, and there's 4 different nationalities just there. One of the things we really want to do for the youngsters is that they can be grounded and sounded in God's word. And so, yes, we have the Lord's Day sermons, and then we have midweek. 1 week is our growth group, where we're in little groups dotted around the town, or towns now, we've got them in separate places, and just concentrating on studying God's word together in small groups. And then we have a prayer meeting the alternate Thursday. And then we have men's meetings, ladies' meetings. This is the Bible talks sessions. The guys from Yate Church, which are very much support the work alongside yourselves, they come out and they've been helping us teach the youngsters going through God's word. And it's on a 4-week course over 4 separate weeks over 2 years. So we do one February, June, February, June in the school holiday times. And it's just a huge privilege to have all these youngsters coming along. And they tend to actually be quite good at arriving on time, because these guys are keen to be there. And they start at 9 in the morning and go through to 5. And the first session, we did the whole of an overview of the God's Word. The second time, we were doing a bit more of a biblical theology. The next one's a bit more of a systematic theology, and the following one's more about how churches run. And this gives them a grounding which we trust they'll be blessed with when they take and they move on. This is one of Rachel's ladies' meetings, and the guys do their things as well. I'm not sure which looks more exciting. But it's a double opportunity, and what we want to do is teach people from God's Word, but also what's not so good from that African culture for many students is being able to interact and share. And so building things with spaghetti and balloons actually helps people talk. And then when we carry on, we're wanting people to talk and discuss and be an encouragement to one another so that they can not just be isolated by themselves in their faith. And then just this last little while, we've been having a lot more young families. So the this lot here was a new thing to us. We had, was it a young couple's evening? What do they call it? Yeah, couple's evening. And we have 10 couples within the church family. And they were wanting to do various activities together. And there's various subjects that they want to do. Look at parenting and intimacy and family life. And so we'll be doing more of those as we go forward. But that's very different to before. And so it's nice to have people staying longer. It's nice to having families established. And that gives us our children's church, which meets on the Sunday at the same time as the sermon. And we're getting, I think, 16, depending. And that, again, is a development. It's great to have this changing feel to the church family. And so we're feeling blessed. We're feeling excited. We're feeling very much encouraged by that. That brings a great degree of responsibility to have all these young lives that we are pastoring, that we are caring for. And then, because it's a student situation, it also brings us to situations like this. It's great to sit round and have a meal and have a coffee with friends. But Jake here was about to leave. And this picture here was taken before Manuel, who you may remember, Manuel here, who was like an intern with us before he was leaving. We had a get together. Now, Manuel left, it must have been about 8 months ago. About 8 months ago, wasn't it? And then since that photo was taken, all those guys have left as well. That sucks, frankly. In God's sovereignty, it doesn't, obviously. But in my mind, and for Rach, and for those of us that are in Cyprus, it hurts. It's difficult. We have a membership of just under 100, and in this last 10 years, we've had 150 members leave. And that's because not because they didn't like us, that's because they went home, they moved on. And when you invest your life into people, which we do and we need to because that's what God's called us to, and then they vanish at that rate, it is hard to keep going. And that's where you come in. That's the big prayer point. There's so much to thank God for, and we should, yeah? But ask the Lord to help us to keep faithful at ministering when you just keep saying goodbye. And I think the hardest part of it all is it's when they just start getting really useful in church life. Yeah, they've really thought they've got something, they've become part of it, and then they say, oh, we're off. And, you know, right. So it's a privilege, it's an opportunity, but it comes at a price, it's a cost, it's hard, it's difficult. And so if there's one main prayer point from number one, next week be something else, but number one this week, is to be praying that we would be kept faithful and able to keep doing this. Because who knows what good those yellow faces will do where the Lord's moved them onto. Who knows what difference they will make. And we may never find that out. but God's got a plan. We're part of it. Thank you, Martin.
We're going to have our Bible reading now. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is on page 959 in the Chapel Bibles, or you can follow behind me on the wall. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I believe James is going to do, he's preaching for us three times, and he's going to do a three-part series from part of this chapter. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Before we come to prayer, we're going to sing our next hymn, our next song, which is Only by Grace. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavour, but by the blood of the Lamb. Let's stand and sing as the music starts.
Thank you.
Let's come to our God in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, as we come into your presence, we acknowledge that it is only by your grace that we come. Lord, you are a mighty God. You are a holy and a perfect God. You are a sinless God. Yet we're so thankful that you are a loving God. And we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your grace which is revealed through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that through his willingness to be obedient to you and his love for us to come to this earth, to live a sinless life for his creation who rejected him, his creation who spat on him, his creation who crucified him. Yet he was willing to come and to die so that those who would turn and look to him in faith, those who would come believing and trusting that his death on the cross has taken the punishment for the sin, the punishment that they deserve. Lord, he was willing to endure that so that those could be saved, so those people could come and have peace with you, Father God. And we pray that each of us in this room, if we do not know you as our Saviour, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to us, even this very night. We pray that you would be drawing people into your kingdom. We pray that souls who do not know you tonight would be convicted of their sin and would come to their to Jesus as their Saviour. And for those of us that do know you, that have come believing and trusting, we pray that our hearts would want to love you more. Our hearts would want to praise and to worship you more. Our hearts would want to make that you are number one in our lives, that you are above everything that the world offers us or tries to tempt us with. But we pray as we live in this fallen world that you'd help us as we face temptation. We pray that you would strengthen us to resist the devil as we submit to you. Help us to realise, help us to see how active the devil is in trying to draw us away from loving you, from serving you, from worshipping you. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we read your word day by day by ourselves, or as we study it in Bible study groups, or as we come under it on a Sunday or a Thursday. Lord, we pray that you would feed us from your word, that you would strengthen us from your word, that you'd make us strong through your word as we strengthen our relationship with you. We pray that our Bible reading would not just be something that we do, tick box has been done, but actually we realise that's you speaking to us. And we pray that our relationship with you would grow ever, ever stronger. Lord God, we want to thank you for where your word has been faithfully preached and taught throughout this country today, throughout the world even. Lord, whether that's with the children, that's with the adults, whether that's with prisoners, we ask that the seed has been sown, has gone into people's hearts, into their lives. We pray that you would bring forth fruit from that seed. We pray that in your time, many souls will be added to your kingdom. And Lord God, as we pray for what has been sown, we pray for tonight. We pray for each of us here under your word. We pray the Holy Spirit would apply the word that James brings to us into our own lives. We pray that we would be taught in our own lives. We pray that we would be willing to listen and to be transformed by what you teach us. We commit to you tomorrow. We commit to you, Connect. Lord, we pray for John and Steph and the team down on the Alderbrook with St. Richard's. We pray that you would help them. Again, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be amongst them as they work among the children in that area. Lord, we ask that you would be calling forth boys and girls, Lord, to follow you. Lord, to turn their back on this world. And Lord, it may be that it takes time. But Lord, if it's in your time, we thank you for it. But we ask that we would see fruit from that work there. Lord God, we commit to you John and Esther. We thank you for them. We pray that as they are away for this period of time from us, that you would refresh them, both mentally, physically. And Lord, importantly, we pray that you would refresh them spiritually. Lord, be close to them. And we ask that we would benefit from the blessing that you give them as they come back amongst us again. Lord, we pray for the leadership here. Ask you'd help and strengthen them in John's absence. And we pray that all we do would be done for your honour and for your glory. Lord, we commit to you the work in Cyprus. We pray that you would be with that church, even as James is here. We thank you for the update that James has just given us. We glory with them. We are so thankful there are those 16 who want to be baptised. And we pray that you would be with that church as they go through those baptismal classes, those wanting to be members. We pray that you would help them as they seek to ground the students and the church, the English church, speaking church there, in your word. We're so thankful that as they do that, they know that your word will not pass away, but will last forever. And even as they face the disappointment, as students and members leave, go back to their homes, go to places of work, go to other places, that you would strengthen them with the fact that your word is going round the world from Cyprus. And Lord, your word can make a difference wherever it goes, to whatever culture, whatever country. Lord, you can change people's lives as people that are well taught speak for you. Lord, but we do ask that you would strengthen them in their work. Lord, we thank you for hearing about the work of the couples and the younger children. And we ask that you would bless those endeavours too. Lord God, we want to remember those who are suffering, whether that's through stress, whether that's through illness. Lord, whether that's through worries. Lord, again, you know each of our hearts, our daily circumstances, our lives. And we pray that you would help us to bring those things that trouble us and tell you about them. Lord, asking for your help in those difficulties. Lord, whether that's illness, mentally or physically, whether that's recovering from operations, Lord, we pray that you would give strength in each of the difficult circumstances that we face. Lord, we commit to you. Philip, we thank you that he was here this morning. Lord, we bless you for that. We continue to pray for him and ask that you'd help him. Lord, we commit Hillary to you as well in Hastings. And Lord, we ask that you would be with her. Lord, we ask for both of them that your peace would be with them. We pray that you would fill them with your joy. And Lord, even as they struggle with the things round about them, Lord, they would have that good connection with you. Lord, we pray for those who can't tell anyone about what's going wrong, who are struggling with things in secret. Lord, help them just to connect with you and to share with you the things that are troubling them. Lord God, as we come to your word, again, we ask that you be with us. Again, we ask the Holy Spirit would be speaking to us. We pray that you would give us attentive ears. We pray that you would give us a heart that wants to hear. We pray that you would save us from distraction of what's happened in the past week or what may be happening this week, and help us to focus on what you say to us. We ask this for your honour and glory. Amen. Before James comes and preaches to us, we've got our third song, which is A New Commandment I Give to You. And this is what Jesus taught his disciples. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Let's stand with the music as it starts.
Tim, you did such a good job last time. Thank you. You've been in this building when the pews' ends have had flowers, and there's been arches of bloom around you. And at the front, the groom has been patiently waiting. And the music starts, and the blushing bride is brought in by her father. And they come to the front. And I'm sure, if not in this place, you've been at some place where there's been a wedding. And the bride and the groom are looking starry-eyed. And the preacher or the pastor or whoever is leading that service reads the words, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not angry or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." And the two mother-in-laws wipe their eyes with a tissue. And the old married couple, butterflies in their hearts again. And Cupid's there, and pink-green clouds, no, pink fluffy clouds, maybe a few doves. And friends, that is not what Paul meant these verses to be. That's not what it's about. Yes, we can use it in that context, and yes, it is beautiful, but that's not what it was about. That the Corinthians, when they first heard this read to them, they would have sat there, red-faced, not blushing out of embarrassment for love and love's sake, but blushed out of embarrassment of how wrong they got it. You see, this passage here of 1 Corinthians 13 is between 12 and 14, and it's all about spiritual gifts. And it's in the 13th of a whole book, a whole letter written to these Corinthians. And these Corinthians thought that the whole of their spiritual life and their spiritual well-being was about having spiritual gifts. And they thought that there was something special. And Paul just turned around to them and said, "If you have not got love, you've got nothing." And then he tells them what love is. And as he tells them what love is, that they wouldn't have heard this seeing the husband and wife to be there in front of them. They would have had flashbacks of their own spiritual lives. They'd have had flashbacks of this letter that had gone before them. You see, we see this some often in a mushy, sentimental, lovely way. It's cross-stitched in your houses. It's on mugs. It's on photo frames. Maybe it's on your Instagram status. But this is the telling off. This is a telling off. When love is a telling off. If you have your Bibles, please just follow through these with me. We're going to whistle through the first part of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 3, Paul is addressing these people. He wants to talk to them as spiritual people, but he can't because there is jealousy and strife. There's no love, there's jealousy and strife. And then you flip on to Corinthians 4, and in verses 6 and 7, Paul is pointing to them and saying, there's pride in your church. And then a little later in chapter 4, in verses 18 and 19, Paul again is calling out pride. The church at Corinth is infamous for its sexual immorality. And Paul points this out to them in chapter 5. And 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, he's not just only saying this is because it's been fueled by pride, but these wrong sexual relations that have been had by the Corinthians are rude, and they're unkind, and they're unloving. Then you go into chapter 6. And in chapter 6, you read about a church of brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have grievances with each other. And rather than being patient and kind, they're taking each other to court. And they're insisting on their own way. And as this letter develops in 8, there were some that were very happy and had a clear conscience and eating meat that was sacrificed and offered to the idols, and there's others that couldn't. In verses 1 to 13, there was a problem because some of them were full of pride and they could eat it, and there's others that couldn't, and those that could were insisting on their own way. And there's others that couldn't, and they were insisting on their own way. And there was no patience or kindness or love in the situation. And if that wasn't enough, in chapter 11, when they're talking about the Lord's Supper, that special time when the church family get together to celebrate and remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them, there's an absolute mess there. The rich are rocking up early because they haven't got any work to do. They're eating too much, drinking too much. And when the poorer relations come along, the working class, the slaves, that when they arrive, there's no room for them. And they're all laughing and joking and have a jolly in one room, and the others have been ostracized from the other, and they were full of pride and rudeness and arrogance, and they were rejoicing in wrongdoing. And then chapters 12 and 14, Paul is correcting a church which was rejoicing in wrongdoing around the spiritual gifts, and they were not focused on the truth, and they were envying each other, and they were arrogantly manifesting their gifts because they wanted their own way. And when they heard these words, love is patient, all they could think of was the impatience that they'd shown to one another. Lack of kindness, envying, boasting, arrogance, rude. They've been insisting on their own way. And it's all this sort of, this would have been coming back into their ears and flashing back in their minds, that there would have been no sentimentality. There would have been no sort of little doves flying around here. The Corinthians would not have been looking up, smiling at one another. They'd been looking at their feet in embarrassment. Because this was telling them off. When love is a checkup. When love is a checkup. This is the backdrop to chapter 13. And we could ask the question, where is the love? Where is the love in this church? What's been going on? And then chapter 13, in these wonderful verses that we get so excited about and the Instagrammability of them, is Paul pointing to these people and saying, look, you got it wrong. The example of true love was set against their actions, and they were an absolute mess. And they realized that their lack of love was making them as nothing. So the first few verses in 1 Corinthians 13 points out. If you haven't got love, then it doesn't matter what spiritual gifts you are. It doesn't matter how holy you are. You are as nothing. And for the Corinthians to get church right, they needed to get love right. For Forest Fold to get church right, we have to get love right. And to get life right, you need to get love right. And these verses here in 1 Corinthians 13, these verses 4 to 8, the beginning of, they're like a mirror. And they're a mirror that we should hold up and we should look at it. And then that's what I want us to do as we go through this. I want us to move away from 1 Corinthians 13 and these verses being sort of sentimental and being for a wedding and having a feel-good passage. I want us to take these and over the next 2 weeks, this week and the next two following, I want us to look at what love is here. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the help of God, I want us to take our expression of love and see how it holds up. So, you may not come next week, because it's not going to be pleasant. But it's needed. And maybe you've got it all right, and let's praise God. But let's take this love checkup. Let's have these words echoing in our ear when we think of this last week, when we think of the week before, when we think of this last year. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant nor rude. It does not insist on its own. It's not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And that's the list. And to help us go through this list of love, what I want to do is to take each one of these attributes of love, these connotations, these explanations of love, and I want to take Christ's life and give examples. See, Jesus' love was demonstrated by action. And that's what we need to really get as we go forward with this. You see, love is an action. That's not what Instagram tells you. That's not what the world tells you. The world tries to tell us that love is a sentiment, love is a feeling, love is an emotion. Love is an action. There is not one reference of Jesus saying, I love you. What Jesus did say in John 13, verse 34, was, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You're also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus didn't have to say, I love you. His whole life said it. His whole life said, I have loved. I am loving. I will love. And friends, that's the love that we need within our church families. That's the love that we need in our own lives. It is a love that is demonstrated by action. On a few occasions as a child, I used to tell my mum that I loved her. And my mum would kindly smile back and ask me to tidy my bedroom. And that tested my love. Because love is the action. And this description of love that we have here in 1 Corinthians is not described with red love hearts or puffy clouds. It's not described as emotions. It's not described in physiological or psychological or abstract terms. It's described in actions. And these actions, these exact actions, are how Jesus showed his love. How he showed his love to his disciples. How he shows his love to us now. Love is patient. Patient love. Hopefully this evening we're going to get through four of these, and then the next two sessions, next Lord's Day morning and the following Sunday evening, we're going to carry on through with them. But love is patient. Jesus demonstrates his perfect patience in our salvation. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he's writing to the young Timothy, he says in verse 15, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, or who I am the worst. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Your pastor, our pastor John, is on his sabbatical. He's just started. But I know he's been planning it. Yeah. He's been planning in advance. And maybe if you go on a holiday, a family holiday, or there's a big event, you plan a sort of a year in advance. Maybe longer, I don't know how organized you are. But you plan for something in advance. Some of you started your retirement planning 20, 30 years in advance. When did God start planning your salvation? You sometimes have to have patience waiting for a sabbatical, patience waiting for your holiday, patience waiting for your retirement. Before time began, before the world was here, Christ was planning the salvation of his people. And I think that takes patience. But then when Christ came into this world, he had these 12 disciples around him. And sometimes you read the account there, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and you think, why did these disciples not get it? Jesus tells them as plainly as anything, I'm going to go and die, and it says, and they didn't understand. And yet Jesus didn't write them off. He didn't say, go to the bottom of the class, I'll get some new disciples, I'll get some guys who can really... He just showed them absolute patience. They failed to understand him. They failed his teachings. He's telling them about the first being the last and the last being the first. He's telling them to be humble. He's telling them not to push themselves forward. And then a couple of them rock up and say, we want to sit on the right hand and left hand of you. I mean, guys. But Jesus, there's no record of this. There's this Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he's just full of patience. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they come up to him, as you're hearing this morning, and they're testing him. I mean, this shows my heart, yeah? If I had the power that Christ had, and I had an enemy like the scribes and Pharisees, I would do a lightning bolt. There'd be no patience. But Jesus is just full of patience. And then he showed this patience of dealing with people when they came to him for healing. They came to him for guidance. They came to him. He listened to them. He addressed their needs. And we see an example of this in Luke 9:37. The disciples weren't able to cast out a demon. Yeah, it was a bit too much for them. He goes, oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Christ is bearing with these people. And then this boy is healed, and Jesus told him that he would be, and he told him that he'd be delivered into the hands of men, and he's telling him that this is what's going to happen, and he's going to be crucified. And verse 55, but they didn't understand what he was saying. And Jesus kept on loving them. kept on being patient with them. Rolls up his sleeves and takes the towel out and washes their feet. And there amongst them is Judas, who is going to betray him. Patience exuded. And all this time, Jesus kept on loving and kept on healing and kept on teaching and kept on track, because he had this eternity's plan of salvation and he was patiently working it out. What's your patience like? How was it for you in Morrison's when you weren't at the front of the queue? Or Lidl, worse still, isn't it? We had this experience. We got to the front of our queue and then we're told the queue was closed, and we go to another till. And what's your patience like then? What's your patience like when your child or your elderly relative has lost their socks for the 574th time? See, what we have to remember is your patience is a reflection of your love. Do people see God's love poured out in your patience? Or do they see a lack of patience because you're lacking in love? This is the mirror. This is what we have to look at. But friends, what we have to remember is, just as Christ showed his patience in our salvation, Christ's patience is demonstrated to us that even when we're not as patient as we should be, he's working on us to make us patient like his son. So don't despair when you look in the mirror and you see something you don't like. Take it to the Lord and ask him to help you. Love is patient and kind. Kind love. Jesus showed kindness to all people, not just those who would be easy to love. In Matthew chapter 8, there was a leper who came to Jesus for healing. And in those days, lepers were ostracized. They were unclean. They were untouchable. They were on the outside of society. They were the outcasts. And so often this disease was thought to be connected to sin and their sin. And yet we read in chapter 8 of Matthew and verse 3, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleaned. Reminds me a little of the images that and the stir that Princess Diane caused when she reached out and touched the AIDS patient back when AIDS was a big deal in people's minds. And socially, this is a similar sort of thing that's going on. Jesus reached out and touched the untouchable. That's kindness. This man may not have had a physical touch from someone in years. And Jesus healed him. And it wasn't just the kindness of the healing. It wasn't just the kindness of the miracle in itself. It was the kindness of Christ teaching this unclean man with dignity, with compassion, with love that he wouldn't have received from anybody else. This is the kindness that love shows. Matthew 9 and verse 35, it tells us that Jesus went through all the cities and villages, and he was teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel and the kingdom of the kingdom, and he was healing every disease and every affliction. And then verse 36 says, and when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion. Compassion is kindness. And kindness is Jesus' love in action. What is your kindness like? What would your neighbours know of you? Your work colleagues? The people that you hang out with at school? Do you show that kindness? You see, we have to remember that kindness is a reflection of our love. Do people see God's love poured out in you, in your kindness? Is your kindness without prejudice? Perhaps you're very kind to your family. Perhaps you're very kind to your people group, your friends, your tribe, the people that you hang out. Do you show kindness whatever the cost? The cost to Christ in his kindness was giving up his own life. The cost to Christ in his kindness there with that leprous man was he could have been shunned by people, and he was. Do you show kindness whatever the cost? Or is your kindness like a transactional kindness? You come to coffee at our house this week, we'll go to yours next week. I'll invest in the church because I might need the church at some time. I'll show this kindness and this help then because they might be kind back to me. That's not true kindness. That's not Christ-like kindness. That's not true love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy. Love does not envy. Jesus never displayed any envy or unrighteous jealousy. He celebrated the success and the good deeds of others. He did not seek personal glory. Instead, he was always consistently directing the attention of praise to God the Father. Jesus, in his second temptation, the devil was trying to trick him into worshipping him. That was what the plan was. You're going to get me to worship. He wanted to get Jesus to worship him. And so in Luke 4, verse 5, the devil took him up and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And he said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it's been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will." The bait and the hook were the kingdoms of the world. But for that to work, he'd have needed Jesus to be envious of what the devil had momentarily control over. And Jesus wasn't envious. The trap didn't work. And Jesus wasn't envious because love does not envy. And Christ, God, is love. I know I said I was going to use Jesus as the examples here, but I want to share the example of John the Baptist, because John the Baptist emulates this true love and this not being envious. Because he said in John 3:30 of Christ, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John's disciples are saying to John, "Everyone's going and following Jesus now. What are you going to do about it?" And John had absolute love in the right sense for Christ and said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Are you an envious person? The Corinthians were envious. They were envious of each other's spiritual gifts. Have you been envious of how someone's prayed? How someone's read God's word? How someone always seems to have it together and you're not? Are you envious of someone's natural gifts and talents? On the 11th of May, there's probably going to be a lot of envious people wandering around some field there, hitting things around. You know? It's got a much better stroke than mine. Envy cuts across all sorts of places. Envious of someone's leadership role. Envious of someone's position within the church. Envious of someone's financial situation. Maybe you arrive late at church and you walk up and you see all these wonderful cars on the left and the right, and maybe you're envious of them. Friends, envy in your life is a reflection of lack of love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy nor boast, for love does not boast. Jesus was perfectly humble in his actions and his teachings. He didn't boast about all the great miracles he did. Can you imagine if you did a miracle? I mean, I don't know what I would do if I did a miracle. You'd hear about it, yeah? I mean, I couldn't stop telling you about it. I want to tell you about that time I did this, yeah? Jesus didn't. I mean, he just wasn't like that. He didn't boast about this. He just got on and provided mankind with the greatest act of grace. He took the punishment of the sins of his people. He died on the cross for them. He did all of this. He didn't go around boasting about it. When he reached out in true love and he healed that man of leprosy that we read about earlier in Matthew 8, he said to him in verse 4, he said, "See that you say nothing to nobody. Go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift to Moses for a proof of them. Just get on, be quiet. Don't make a big deal of it." And then so often that was the case. Jesus was not one for boasting. His love would not let him. His humility brought him to this world. His love brought him to this world. And the love that brought him to his world was so that those of us who are impatient and those of us that are unkind and those of us that envy and those of us that boast can be forgiven and made right. Christ emptied himself, humbled himself, and came into this world. And as God's word tells us, he even humbled himself to the point of death and death on the cross. And when he was dying on the cross for the sins of his people, our impatience, our unkindness, and our envy, and our boasting, and our failings were all upon him. And God shed his own anger and wrath for those sins and dealt with them so that we could be made right. In Matthew 12 and verse 29, Jesus tells us, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And then the reason he gives for that, he says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." To be lowly in heart is a love that doesn't boast. And it's because of this love that was demonstrated in his humility, in this humility was demonstrated in an event that I've already mentioned when he washed the disciples' feet. John 13:4, he rose from supper, laid aside his outer garment, taking the towel, tied it around his waist, poured the water in the basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. 33 years earlier, he was stood next to God in heaven. And there he's on his knees in front of his disciples who didn't get it, serving them. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords took on the role of servant. And really what he was doing was demonstrating love. And this was the lesson that his disciples were learning, that to have a humble servant-like attitude. But it was also a picture of what he was doing on this earth. Paul explains it in Philippians 2 verse 7. And talking about Jesus, he says, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus' love for us drove him to humble himself so he'd no longer boast of heaven as an address, but he took up an earthly address. He'd no longer boast the title of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he'd have nowhere to lay his head. He gave up his heavenly home and he gave up his life so that we could have eternal life, so that we could be made right. That was his love. And his love doesn't boast. Do you boast? If you're not sure and you're of the right age, just look back the last months of your status, yeah, your profile, Instagram. Leah was trying to encourage me to get be real. And if you're old enough not to know what that is, don't worry. The illustration worked for the younger ones. It just is a moment in your day where it goes, be real, you take a photo of yourself. There's nothing real about those photos, yeah? I think the honest be real should be this. This is my idea for Mr. Zuckerberg. Once a day, just take 3 random photos from your reel and says, which of these am I going to send out? How honest are you with your Instagram? Is it boasting? How honest are you with your neighbours? I mean, we could take it a bit further, couldn't we? Even the car you drive probably isn't an honest reflection of your income. It's an honest reflection of your credit that you've got. And then we just spend our lives boasting. And how quick are we to tell people of how good we are, of how talented we are? And probably not here, but in the culture we're in with the Africans, the Africans are always letting us know that they're fasting. But remember that boasting in your life is a reflection of a lack of love. If you are a believer now, it's because of Jesus. It's because of his patience, his kindness, the fact that he didn't envy, and the fact that he doesn't boast. And Christian friend, I want to ask you, is your love like that? And as we look in this mirror, we probably all feel that we fall short. And the good news is our love can be like that. And will be like that. Because of what Christ has done for us. And when we became a Christian, the God of all love, through his Holy Spirit, poured his love out into us. And so, friends, don't be crushed by this. Believing, friends, realize where we're going wrong and ask God to take us on. And for those of you that don't know what love really is, I just would encourage you to look to Christ. And although this world lets us down, Christ's patient love and kind love, his humility has never let anyone down. And all that come to him are saved and washed clean and made right with him. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we look into your word, as we've seen something of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've turned our eyes to Jesus, we've really seen that our love is not what it should be. But we thank you that Christ's love is greater. And we ask that in looking at Christ's love, we may be encouraged in our love to love you more, to be more like you, to walk in your ways. And we thank you that your love was so great that it sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sins so that we could be made right with you. Oh Lord God, meet each one of us at our point of need this evening and teach us what you would have us to learn. And may you be glorified. And may we all know something more of your love. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. Well, I'd like you to join with us now in the singing of our final hymn, Loved with an Everlasting Love, Led by Grace, That Love to Know. Thank you.
Thank you.
bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.